trouble. No, I'm just kidding. I want to talk to you a little bit about this table, and so that you understand something. Hey, man, how you doing? Come here just a second. Come here. You see this candle? Do you see these four candles sitting here? And it's surrounded by a beautiful nativity scene. Do you know what we call this celebration? Does anybody know? It's Jesus' birthday, you're right. But it's talking about Advent season. And we have one candle lit out of the four. Does anybody, Advent means coming. It means arriving. Who are we looking forward to, the coming and arriving, right? It's God, his birthday. We're going to celebrate his season's coming up at Christmas. I know you guys are excited about Christmas, but what's the thing to be excited about is Christ came to this earth as a baby. And so the candle that we light today, and look, it's purple color. Think about purple as royalty. It also can stand for repentance. And so it's a time for us to look in our heart to prepare ourselves for this time of the year. Guess what? Christ came as a babe in a manger, but he also comes in our heart when we receive him as Lord and Savior, but he's coming again. So you know what time that we live in here? We live in the time of the two comings. Jesus is coming the first time and the second time. So as we light this candle, you know what it represents? Hope. Hope. Now, it's not like, I sure hope I get that for Christmas. Not that kind of hope, but it's the hope that we all find in Christ. Christ is our only hope for mankind, and so that's why he came. And so we'll talk about each candle as we go, so keep that in mind, the Advent season. Y'all have a good time. Thank you, Shelly and Doug. Thank you. Special time of the year that we celebrate the incarnation of our Lord and Savior. It's pretty ironic. I don't know why I get fascinated by how God plans things out, and then the timing of this sermon that we're going into today, as we're preaching through the standards of the Master. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. 16 through 18, a very fascinating group of scripture that we'll talk about in just a minute, about fasting. And see, that's part of this first candle of Advent. It's a time it represents also a repentance. It represents a time of fasting and searching ourselves, being prepared for the Christmas season that coming, being prepared for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And so I want us to think about this idea of fasting this morning. And let's read the scripture before we go any further. Let's stand to our feet if we would. Reverence God's words. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. The word of God says, "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites, with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who art in the secret place, and your Father who sees in the secret, will reward you openly." Let's pray. Father, thank you in Jesus' name. I pray for just a few moments. Speak to us through your word. May you be glorified. Hide me behind the cross, and may Christ be lifted up. For it's in his name we ask it, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now, I want us to think about, when was the last time you thought about fasting? When was the last time you heard a sermon about fasting? Let's just be honest. As a relevancy of 2015 in the Western evangelical Christianity mindset, fasting is something that we just don't hear a whole lot about. Now, you might, if you have a doctor's appointment, right? If you have a doctor's appointment, what they, especially if they're going to draw blood, I go Thursday morning at 8 o'clock, what they tell me to do? Don't eat anything after 12 o'clock, right? You don't eat anything that morning. So I'm thinking, man, that coffee, can I just have a cup of coffee? But fasting, we do that when we get ready for surgeries. We understand the concept, but we're talking about the biblical idea of fasting. I'm going to tell you something. We just don't think about that in today's world. We don't think about the concept. We don't think about the discipline, but it's something that maybe we should visit today. I'm not going to beat you over the head with it, but we're going to look at what God's talking about. You mean he's dealing with this section in the Sermon on the Mount. He's really getting into the quickie parts, okay? When he gets into the quick, it gets a little touchy sometimes because he's dealing with our motives. Listen, we have to ask ourselves many times. You should ask yourself today, why did I come to church? What is my motive for doing the things that I do? What is my motive? And if you're not careful, when we look and we search out, we don't really understand why we do what we do. And it should be that everything that we do is to bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That should be our end result. That should be our motive for doing everything. And so Jesus is dealing in this section. He already talked about our giving, charitable deeds, why we give. He's talking about doing it in front of men. He's talking about our prayer life, doing it in front of men. If we're not careful, we become men and women pleasers. And we never think about what God, you say, well, I never do that. Boil down your motives sometimes for why you do what you do. You'd be surprised myself how many times pride comes into the picture. How many times would I care about what people think more than what God thinks? And so we're in that section on the Sermon on the Mount, and he's dealing with a really interesting subject today. He's dealing with our personal focus on righteousness. He's dealing with our who we are and our integrity, our character before God. Why and what it is that God sees in us. What does God see in you when he looks at you? Does he see the righteous? Yes, he sees the righteousness of Christ, but does he see that righteousness lived out when we talked about last week, this thanks living, more than just thanksgiving, but thanks living, living out his principles. He's dealing with these personal disciplines, these personal spiritual life, the things that go on in our spiritual life. And in that context, again, it's irrelevant today. We just don't think about in 2015 the idea of fasting. And maybe when we go through these studies, we discover things tapping into the beginnings of awakening, reawakening, and revival in our own hearts and in America. If we go back to these things, we just go through the motions so many times, and we don't understand why we do the things that we do. And so I want us to think about giving the idea of the consideration of fasting and what the Lord Jesus is going to teach about, because even though it might be something we don't think about, maybe it's something that you don't hear preached, but preaching through the Word of God, verse by verse, scripture by scripture, brings you to the, here we are at the fasting, the idea of fasting here in 2015, right here, December 6, 2015. So let's explore. Jesus never taught directly about fasting, but he talked about indirectly many times. I thought how ironic when it's a time when this candle of hope and when we're supposed to be searching our hearts, preparing ourselves for this birth, this celebration of the birth, but also the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to first look at Christ's expectations. Look at verses 16 and 17, and just the first verses of it. 16 says, moreover, when you fast, and then verse 17 says, but you, when you fast. Jesus just expected his followers to fast, but obviously in the right way and for the right motives. It's not that he's saying, and we know if we go to Matthew chapter 9, the disciples of John the Baptist, we were just talking about John the Baptist. Lynn did a great job in Sunday school today of speaking and talking about John the Baptist coming. And in Matthew chapter 9, John the Baptist disciples come to Jesus, and you know what they asked? They said, hey, we fast, and the Pharisees fast. Why do your disciples not fast? Why is it that we do these things, but they don't do it? Listen, Jesus had a really unique answer to them. He said, can the friend of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. So we realize this fasting is all this idea, this concept of mourning, when we're mourning over a certain situation. Jesus said, they'll have plenty of time to fast when I'm gone. He knew his time was brief. He was walking this earth with a purpose, and that purpose was the cross of Calvary. He said, there'll be time for that. And so we know that that we had this question of this fasting. And think about in the Bible, and fasting was accepted in biblical times. Moses, Samson, Hannah, David, Elijah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Daniel, and many other Old Testament biblical characters fasted. New Testament, Anna, John the Baptist, his disciples we just taught, Paul, Jesus himself, do you remember? After he came up out of the Jordan, where did he go? He went into the desert for a time of testing. And what did he do? He fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Now, let me tell you, when you fast 40 days and 40 nights, it's a really close place of starvation. It's a place that you're getting to that point of reaching starvation. And what is the first thing the devil says? Boy, look at that stone over there. It looks like a piece of bread, don't it? You can see the devil and how he tempts Jesus in his humanity. Tempted because he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So we know that fasting is a part of it. It's mentioned 30 times in the New Testament. 30 times. And that statement, when is it actually equals, it's normal. It's normal. Something normal. It's acceptable. He assumes his followers will do it, but he does not command it to be done. It's not one of those things, I command you to fast. In fact, the only time that they did have a commanded fast was the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur in the Old Testament, Leviticus. There was one day that they set apart that all the nation would fast and go without food and water. And this idea of this Day of Atonement, thinking about their sins and stuff. And so that was the only time that it was commanded in the Old Testament to the Jewish people. And so Jesus never taught fasting directly but indirectly. And so there, when we go back to Matthew 19, his answer is really an advocacy of fasting. It's not a prohibition. If he would have said, hey, my disciples are not going to fast whenever they approached it. So it was advocacy of this thing that we call fasting. And we'll talk more about it and explore into it in just a minute. When we see scriptures, it proves out that the apostles practiced it in the New Testament time. We know that the church of Antioch in Acts, before it had set Paul and Barnabas aside, before they were sent out to go on missionary journey, they prayed and they sought the Lord about leadership. I thought, man, what a great way when a church is seeking leaders, when a church is maybe in the throes of looking for a pastor, when they're looking at the time of fasting and asking the Lord and seeking Him diligently. We see that in the New Testament time. Church history is marked with fasting and prayer. Old church history. God's people have felt that fasting is not only right, but of great importance under certain conditions. Sandy and I, back in 2005 and 2008, we traveled to Vietnam. At that time, Vietnam's really opening up a lot more now to Western culture, westernization, and those kind of things. And so you see religious freedom goes along with that a lot of times. But at that time, it was very closed country. Very closed country. And so we had this woman set up a meeting in a motel room. I'll never forget it. A little small motel room. And I've shared this with you before. But as we walked into this motel room, it was full of pastors. Full of underground church pastors. You say, what's underground? It means they had to go underground to keep from getting persecuted and killed. Now, that's real, okay? That's real when you see people that have put their life on the line for the sake of the gospel. And I'm going to tell you, you know what they treated us like? Like we were superheroes or something. I'm thinking, dear Lord, I'm stepping into the room at any time they could lose their life. In fact, when the doors would open, you could see them. They'd go over their Bibles like this. And so you could see the reaction of the persecution. And I'm thinking, at any time you could lose your life, or be incarcerated. Maybe we got kicked out of the country. You know, the worst thing that could happen to us kind of thing. And they're treating us like we're some kind of superheroes. The persecuted church, do you realize all around the world right now that you've got brothers and sisters in Christ that are being persecuted for the name and the gospel of Jesus Christ? All around the world, we sit in comfort. We think somebody makes fun of us. We're being persecuted. We don't understand persecution. But the common denominator when I talk, they get up and give testimonies, they bore in their bodies the marks of beatings. They showed that they'd been beat. I mean, this one 18-year-old boy, I'll never forget it, had five churches, 18 years old. They had beat him. I don't know what they beat him with, but his arms were just covered. And you know what? The common denominator that came out of this, you know what they talked about? Praying and fasting. Praying and fasting. And I kept hearing this in these churches, these underground churches, about we fasted and we prayed and we asked for the God's protection and these kind of things. So it's not something of the past, but it goes on right now all around the world. People that fast and seek the Lord. And they were talking about praying all night long. I thought, man, you call an all-night prayer meeting, how many people's going to show up? Let's just be honest. Let's be honest before the Lord. Oh, we had an all-night buffet and stuff, and maybe somebody in the group would show up. But if we called a prayer meeting to pray and seek God, do you understand? That's why we are where we're at as a nation. And we throw up our hands and we gasp. It's because our priorities are just out of whack, bad. These people, when you meet them, it meant something to them. It cost them something to come into a church and to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Maybe it is that it don't cost us that much is the reason why we're so lackadaisical. fasting and this idea of fasting was meant something to the underground church. If it's historical in background, we know it's biblical in context, then we need to take a more direct understanding of it. And so that takes us to our second point. What is fasting? Ultimately, it's something that is based between the understanding and the relationship between body and spirit. You know that you are body, spirit, and mind. You have these concepts. They work together. But it's this idea of longing, trying to get a hold of God in this relationship. It's trying to get an answer or mourning over a situation, needing to get a hold of a God. And so what we do, we deny this physical body that we have this spiritual understanding, this spiritual communion with God. Fasting is denying the body for spiritual purposes, abstaining from food for spiritual purposes and focus. It's not just getting ready to go to the doctor, okay? It's not just trying to lose some extra pounds. It's taking that time that you would normally eat physically and eating spiritually. It's talking and spending time with your Lord and Savior. It's when you're desiring and needing an answer, when you're needing direction in your life. Have you ever been there? Hello. It's just getting a hold of God and saying, Lord, I'm willing to deny this so that I can focus completely on you. Biblical fasting means the abstinence from food for the sake of prayer and meditation on seeking God for certain reasons and for some exceptional circumstances. But fasting must not only be confined to food and drink. You say, what are you talking about? There's certain things in our life that could be a good thing, but it might not be the best thing. You know what I'm talking about? There's certain things that we do. It could be, you're talking about fasting, not just fasting for food. It could be setting a time, my TV time. You go, oh, wait a minute now, preacher, you're meddling. My TV time, I could say, you know what, I'm going to fast from this TV time and spend that time in the Word of God. I'm going to spend that time praying and talking to the Lord. It's amazing how we think that we don't have any time. But if we look at the things that we spend our time on, it's amazing how much time we do have. You let sickness, you let death enter the picture, and you'll see how, we talked about that last week, how time just slows way down. And the things that we thought were so important go on the back burner for a little while. So we can fast from, it could be television, it could be whatever you do, you can put in it. It doesn't just have to be food or drink. That's a good way to start, but there's certain times of years, just like Advent, when we're getting ready for the crisis coming. It could be, you know, you say, Lord, for this part of this season, as I'm getting ready, I'm going to fast from this. I'm going to abstain from this. I'm going to do this in that while I usually do this, I'm going to pray and I'm going to focus on you. It's not just doing it to be doing it. We'll talk a little bit more about that. His fasting is an affirmation of intense prayer, deep struggle before the Lord, seeking the Lord's will. Listen to this statement. I don't know who made it, but I wish I did. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast without prayer. You can pray without fasting, and I hope we pray. It says we always pray without ceasing, always having this time of fellowship with God. You can pray without fasting, but you cannot fast without prayer. Fasting is about prayer. It's about that intimacy with God. It's that one-on-one communion. It's that set aside, that focusing unto Him. Well then, how we fast? How is it that we fast in verses 16 and 18? It says, moreover, when you fast, this is Jesus, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So Jesus is going to say, listen, fasting, when you fast, this is how it's supposed to look. And first is, he gives us the wrong way. Look at verse 16. When it talks about, don't be like the hypocrites. What did the hypocrites do? He's been talking about the Pharisees all through here, right? He's been nailing them for their religious practices. Because what were they doing? When they gave, they wanted everybody to hear it. Remember? They blew the trumpet. I'm not blowing my horn, but I gave this much. That's why if we're not careful, we think, oh, they should be like that. We're the same way. When they prayed, what they said, they'd make sure the time and certain times of the prayer, they'd be in the busiest street on the busiest street corner, they'd stop, "Oh, Lord!" out so everybody could see them praying. So everybody would think, "Oh, how religious they are." And yet we see that Jesus dealt time and time again with their heart, their motive. And it was about pleasing, being a man pleaser, about what people thought about you. Be careful. How much of your life is motivated by what you care about, what people think about you? Now, I'm going to say we should be, as people of God, we should worry about how we're perceived. It should be integrity. But we should never be a man pleaser and not be a God pleaser. We should always put God first in what He thinks and what He desires. The first and wrong way is a mechanical manner. Now listen to this. Or merely for the sake of doing it. I'm a Christian. I need to fast. On such and such a day, I've seen people do this, and you've seen them do it. We're going to all fast on Friday for this need. It becomes a mechanical thing. I think fasting, there's nothing wrong if we were all searching for a certain need. We were all looking for answers. There's nothing wrong with saying, let's do this together. But making it mechanical. Every Friday, we're going to fast. Becomes mechanical, just going through the motions. You know, you can do that with church, prayer, relationships, anything. Can we not? We just go through the motions, just mechanical, doing it. That's not the way the Lord wants it. Oh, we need to fast such and such a day, such and such a time. Might as well not do it. We can do this same thing with our prayer life. We pray, oh, I've got to get up in the morning. Got to read my Bible. Those are good disciplines. Those are good things to set apart, but if we're not careful, it just becomes mechanical. And we read through the Scripture right quick. Look, we didn't get a thing out of it. We're thinking about the day. We're thinking about the ball game. We're thinking about going hunting. And, oh, but I read my Scripture. Let's go now. And it becomes mechanical. That's not what devotion, time and prayer, and time spent with the Lord is about. It's not to be mechanical. And then another way, another false way of fasting is we expect direct and immediate results. Oh, if I fast, then you know what? It's like that rabbit's foot, right? The lucky rabbit's foot. I'll fast and God will answer my prayer. No. If we do that also, if we think about it, come on, we can do it with prayer. We can think, as long as we pray, God's going to answer. He does answer those prayers, but we use it as like a superstitious thing. We use it that like He's obligated to do something. He's not obligated to do anything. We're the ones that are obligated. If we want it, we can fast and pray and we'll get it. You know what we do? We're doing giving to get. That's what we like to do if we're not careful. Oh, we tithe because God's going to give back if we tithe. Oh, if we pray because God's going to give when we pray. We fast because God's going to answer these prayers. We're doing it to get. I want you to know you've already received the greatest thing if you have Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've already received the greatest gift of Christmas, okay? I don't know what you're going to get. You might be excited about getting that. Oh, can't wait for Christmas. I want you to know you've received the greatest gift. The greatest gift was Christ coming to this earth. The hope of all mankind. The hope candle. The hope of our nation. The hope of our world is Jesus, and He came. And this idea of this mechanical, or we expect this superstitious thing, we cannot have that when it comes to the disciplines of God. It's serving Him completely. Fasting and prayer are not a means to their self. It's about our relationship with Him. It's not the going through. Listen, do you understand you can come every Sunday? Okay? Hello? You can come every Sunday. You can sit on these pews. You can tithe. You can sing in the choir. You can teach Sunday school. You can even get up here and preach. And just go through the motions and miss out on what it is that it's all about. And that's the worship of a holy God. Don't do it just because grandma and grandpa did it, mom and daddy took me, and so I just go through the motions every Sunday. So I can feel good about myself. It's about Him. It's about a relationship with Him, and these disciplines are set apart so we can be drawn close to Him so that we can worship God in a way. How in the world are we going to live outside of these doors in a right way if we never come in the right way? It's coming together. I like to call this the huddle. We're huddling up, right? This is God's people coming together. We're worshiping Him, and we're focusing on Him, and we're sharing, and we're doing life together. But when we break, we go outside these doors, and we live it out every day. This is the strength that I draw through God's people, going through life with God's people. And this fasting is about not about going through the motions, but about getting a hold of God and that ultimate relationship that we have with Him. about fellowship with God, a holy God. It's about a spiritual realm of prayer to God, or meditation, an intense intercession. The blessing that comes through that is the time you spend with Him. I don't know how many times we keep coming back to that in this Sermon on the Mount. The blessing is not that which we receive, but it is Him. It's that intimacy with God. It's that quiet time of being alone with Him, with our Lord and Savior. It's that understanding that the storms of life rock the boat, but we have the Savior in the boat with us. We do this with everything. We look for what we can receive. If we're not careful, if we look at the motives of that, it's all about us. It's about a selfish thing. We can't do that. It's about Him. It's about bringing glory to our Lord and Savior. And then he talks about being, we don't fast to be seen by men. What he talks about, he said, you know what they did? They put ashes on their head. They got all dirty clothes. They didn't even take a bath. It's like, who in the world? He's fasting. And they walked around like, yeah, praise God. Praise God, I'm fasting today. Oh, he's fasting. He's such a spiritual guy. I mean, seriously. And we think, we laugh at that, but if we're not careful, we find ourselves doing the exact same things, drawing attention to ourselves when we should be pointing it toward Christ at all times. And so Jesus said, don't be, that's hypocritical, the big H word. He said, you're playing games. You're putting on a mask and you're acting like something you're not. Hello? That might have went straight to somebody's heart. You might be playing like you're something today. You ain't playing it before God, okay? You might have everybody else fooled, but God knows. He knows our hearts. He always condemns, and Jesus always calls, he condemns us drawing attention to ourselves if we're not careful. We like the attention. We want everybody to like us. We try to draw attention to ourselves. But he says, when you fast, do not be like that kind. Don't clean up. They're just tooting their own horn again. We're not careful. All of Christian living is not about drawing attention to ourselves. Think about this when it comes to these areas of living. Prayer. Don't draw attention to ourselves when it comes to praying. Fasting. When we fast, that's between us and God. In fact, we're going to see nobody else has to know it. Giving. We give unto Him because He's given to us. Dressing. Oh, how we dress. We're not careful. We want to dress to impress. We want somebody to think that we look so good. It can even get into those parts of our life. Our motive should be to point people to Christ, to bring glory to Christ in everything that we do. How about our housing? Oh, we'll build great monuments up on big hills so everybody can see. People see you, your life, your dress, where you live, what you drive. Does it point back to Christ? We in America see success in all these things. How does God see success? Or an obedient heart. Obedient heart. Pharisees made it all about showing off. What about us? Well, that was the wrong way. And then he gives the right way. I love that Jesus said, listen, this is what the wrong way is. Let me show you the right way, though. He said, don't you love his simple teaching? Even for a simple person like myself, I can understand it. What does he say in 17? But you, when you have fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that you don't appear to men to be fasting. So what's he mean there? He's talking about normal life. Don't take this Don't take this to the other extreme, too, okay? You're all shiny, you're anointing your head. This is just part of what they did. They took oil and they cleaned herself up. So you can make yourself all shiny only on the days that you fast and say, yeah, look, they're shiny. He's fasting. I'm serious. What about, listen, I got to get on your Stetson cologne wearers. I don't know if there's any of you left out there, but man, when Stetson came out, them guys I used to work with in the shop, they must just doused a whole bottle on themselves, all right? You'd go through a room and it still smell like Stetson cologne. You'd say, oh, so-and-so just came through here. Wearing perfume. We can go to one extreme or the other. If we're not careful, you say, well, that's ridiculous. That's how we do. We go from one extreme to the other. Well, Dave, he smelled like Stetson today. He's fasting. We can't do those kind of things. Forget about what others think about you and think about what God cares. If you think about it, don't impress others. Impress God. And what's He impressed with? A clean heart. Pure motives. People that want to spend time with Him. People that want to be obedient to Him. It's not about climbing a ladder. It's about living out a life with the Christ, the Savior. Be concerned with what He sees, what He thinks about you. Don't worry about impressing others. Worry about impressing God. Right heart, right living, and right attitude. There can be no right fasting without a right heart, right living, and a right attitude. See, when we come, when we're hearing this Sermon on the Mount, He's talking about, He's saying, just get it right with God. He's saying, you've seen this example on how the Pharisees, and they thought the Pharisees and the religious people were such great examples. He's saying, no, they're not the right example. They're doing it for the wrong reasons. Is it possible that as God's people, we can be doing all the right things, but for the wrong reasons? That comes from a heart examination, knowing this comes from a time that Christ's child is coming, and we're going to celebrate His birth. Are we ready for that? Or are we worried about, I got to buy a gift for Aunt Peggy and the cousin? And that, we get all geared up because I don't know how we're going to pay the bill this week or this month because Christmas is coming. Is that what Christmas is about to you? Christmas is about God stepped into time. He stepped into His creation, became a man, a perfect man. Why did He do that? Because we needed a Savior. We strove and tried. He gave us the Ten Commandments we can never keep. The Ten Commandments was given so that He'd show us that we could never keep them. We could never be in right standing with God. We needed a Savior. He stepped into time as a baby, came into a feed trough. He could have went, I can't get over that. Could have been born anywhere, but chose to be in a feed trough so He can relate to, it doesn't matter how high or how low you are, He can relate to you, okay? Stepped into time. Lived a perfect man, but He didn't stay a baby. He became a man. Perfect man. Walked this earth life sinless, without sin. Only been one, fully God, fully man. Why? Because only a perfect sacrifice could take away your sin. Your sin. And we need to get personal now. Our, not our, but your sin. My sin. And He died on a cross on Calvary. They took His life. He gave His life. But why? Through that sacrifice. Because it didn't end right here. He buried. Third day he rose that if whosoever would believe on that sacrifice and come to that point in your life to realize, you know what? I'm going to tell you something. If you've never come to this point, you're lost. That your sin, He did that for you. And you receive that sacrifice and you invite the Lord Jesus, Lord, I am so sorry. Forgive me of my sin that you died for me that way and I never recognize it as being personal unto me. When we come to that place, you know what the Word of God says? When we come to that place, Lord forgive us, you know what He says? Woo! Everlasting life. You become a new creature in Christ. The wages of sin is death. We earn that. That's what a wage is. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. Somebody say amen. Gift of God. That's the gift. That's what Christmas is about. Don't get caught up in wrapping them. Unwrap one, okay? The greatest gift is Jesus Christ. And when we come to this place, and He's talking about when you do these things, when you live this out, when we have this full understanding, you see, because when Christ saves us, we become a new creature, things change. Things don't change. Something didn't happen. But when things change, I live to make Him and please Him. I live to make Him pleased with my life. Obedience. I walk in obedience with Him. And He says, when you fast, Lord, when you have this intimate times with me, He said, don't do it for the wrong reasons. Don't do it so you can tell all your friends, I'm fasting today. I'm trying to get a hold of the Lord. He said, just clean yourself up. Act like it's a normal day. He said, you know what He said? He said, your Father in secret. Come on, your Father in secret knows about it. If this is our focus, then everything we do will bring Him glory. your Father. He is the one. He's in the secret place. Be right with Him and leave it with Him. Listen to this. The door of the closet is shut, but you know what? It's open to God. The door of the closet is closed to the world, but it's open to the children of God. It's open to all those who will come and join in prayer and commune with the Holy God. The secret door, the door of the closet, is open to all those who would say, I believe in Jesus as my personal Savior. I accept Him as my Savior. It's open to all those, but those that scratch their head and say, I just don't know, it's closed. It's open to the kingdom of heaven, but closed to the kingdom of darkness. How's your closet door this morning? Do you know that if God will require your life today, do you know you have a relationship with Christ, with God through Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior? If you don't know that, today would be a good day to know it. Next Sunday, we're going to have another baptismal service. Can anybody say amen to that? Two more. Young people are getting it. Praise God, raise up a generation that will change this world. Please, Lord Jesus. That's seven in this month. What's going on? It's real simple. They just understand. Childlike, he said. See, you sit there and you'll say, I need to quit doing this, I need to quit doing that. I don't need to quit doing anything. You just need to give it to Jesus. And they're just childlike enough to say, that's what I need. Praise God. You don't want to miss next Sunday morning. Two more baptisms. But what about you? You could be one of them. You don't know Jesus. Never received Him as personal Savior. Today is the day of the salvation, is what the Scripture says. Our Father never fails to notice fasting that is heartfelt and genuine. And He never fails to reward it. Listen to what the Scripture said. And your Father, who sees in secret, what? Will reward you openly. He never fails to reward a pure heart and a heart that loves Him. And you know what the greatest reward is? Don't miss it. It's Him. It's that relationship with Him. How about your relationship? Let's stand to our feet. Wilma, if you'll come and start playing. Couple questions here. What's the motives of your heart? Let's just ask you this morning. What are the motives of your heart this morning? Number two, are you more concerned about the praises of men or the praises of God? Only you can answer that. And number three, have you ever considered fasting when you're seeking God's direction? When you're in a hard place in your life, have you ever considered that? Well, have your own way, Lord. What's God spoken to you today? We're getting ready to sing a song. If He's spoken to you and He's touched your heart, just mind in obedience. Be like that childlike faith. Just say, you know what? I'm tired of trying to figure it out. Today is going to be the day that I receive the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, today's the day. The Holy Spirit's already told you. I don't care how bad your heart's beating, how fast it is, or how worried you are about what somebody thinks. Today is the day. You just come on when Brittany starts singing. Maybe it is that you realize, you know what? I'm more about impressing people than I am impressing God. That's all right. God showed you that. Just say right today. You can come forward and say, Lord, you can stand right there where you're at. Sure is great to come forward and say, Lord, I'm willing to do this for in front of everybody. Say, Lord, help me not to be a man pleaser. Help me be a God pleaser. What is it that God has spoken to you? Respond just as soon as the singing starts. Brittany. Roman man. Yes, is that your prayer? Gonna have another verse. Don't miss your opportunity if God's speaking to you. Bow your heads for just a moment. It might be that coming forward is something very foreign to you. I just feel like the Lord's working. I want you to know something. If you need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, this is all you do. You just ask Him and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Right now, this morning, I repent. I realize that You died for me. And I'm receiving You as my personal Lord and Savior from this moment on. So I say, thank You, Lord Jesus, for forgiving me of my sin. That's all you have to do is pray that prayer and receive the Lord Jesus. And the Bible says if we do that, we receive His forgiveness, then we become children of God. Eternal life starts from that moment. I want you to know something. God knows your heart. Don't leave here lost today. If you prayed that prayer, you let me know on the way out. All right? We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Thank You so much. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock. 6 o'clock for the brotherhood and the women's meeting. I love you guys. If you need me, you just talk to me. Leave.